Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15 as we continue in our series, our mini-series on the parable of the lost son. And if we could stand together for the reading of God's word, beginning with verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man, he had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' And so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country. And he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." Father, we once again acknowledge that this is the word of God. And Jesus, I know that this is a parable that is perhaps one of the most familiar. I think people don't realize how serious a parable it is, that it wasn't simply meant to be a cute story. Lord Jesus, teach us, open our eyes, that we may heed your warnings and that we may appreciate the hope that you offer to us. Bless every person here with your word. Feed their souls in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So this is my second sermon on this topic of the prodigal son. And last Sunday, if you weren't here, I encourage you to just catch up with that sermon. It is online. But just to give you a little bit of an idea of some of the thoughts that were brought out, we started with looking at the first prodigal, Adam and Eve. And it's pointed out that man was created great, but he wasn't content with his greatness, and so he strove to become greater. Man was created a moral being, and he was responsible to God, but not being content with this arrangement, he chose instead to become like God, a law unto himself. He did not want any moral superior, and he wanted no restraints. We learned that God made man in his own image, primarily so that man could have a real, true, genuine relationship and fellowship with God. But not being content with this relationship, he chose instead to have fellowship and a relationship with God's arch enemy. He would trust Satan's word over the word of his creator. God made man righteous, but he chose unrighteousness as his path. And man was placed in paradise, the closest that he could be to a utopia. But not being content with his place, he turned his back on it all to pursue what he dreamed would be a better existence. And so when we read the first three chapters of Genesis, we have man's creation, we have a description of him, and we also read about his downfall. The story of the prodigal son begins not in rags, but in riches, same as with Adam. The son's position is that of greatness. He's surrounded by wealth, surrounded by servants, But more importantly than all this is he is loved, deeply loved. And I think that most people today in the world can only dream of having half as much as this son did. But the son, as we read, turns his back on all that he has. He's discontent, and he is determined to pursue what in his mind is a better alternative for him. Now let's just begin with a few words about the prodigal son's present state of mind and his heart. And this is while he is still at home. Because I think many people are often shocked when a son, quote unquote, a person who has been a faithful and beloved child of the Father, suddenly leaves the faith. And most of us will say, I did not see it coming. But I think it's important for us to be clear on this point. When someone leaves the faith that we thought were deeply devoted and pious, when they leave the faith or they leave the Father's home, they have long left the Father's home within their heart. Departure always begins in the soul, and then the body follows. Now, the changes that have been taking place within the soul, which, again, perhaps no one suspected, no one saw this, because outwardly the son's actions, he was, as I said, pious, committed. He seems to speak all the right words, all the right actions. But in his heart, internally, there's a new philosophy taking over. There are new desires being introduced that demand more attention. And eventually, there's this internal pressure to pursue these desires. And to the shock of everyone, one day, they just simply announce their unbelief, and they leave. It may seem sudden to other people looking on, but for the prodigal, we have to say it is gradual within the soul, and then it is sudden. And I think we see a glimpse of what is in his heart in his request, Father, give me my inheritance. I mentioned this as well, how self-centered a request this is, how callous it is to make such a request. But often when you see a person about to leave or leaving, this is what's going on in the heart. It becomes very hard towards God. There's no gratitude looking back for anything that God has ever done for the individual. And then there's just this willful determination to leave. Because as we read here, as soon as he collects his inheritance, he gathers his belongings, and he leaves. There's this eagerness, this readiness to do so. And so we read that he leaves home. So home for him, looking back, is a place of boredom. The world, on the other hand, is a place of excitement and adventure. There's new experiences out there. There's new experiments, new perspectives. Home may be remembered as a place where he felt judged and corrected, but the world is a place of tolerance and welcome. Home, as he looks back, is a place where there were so many rules, but the world is a place where there is true freedom. And maybe he looking back, he thought, you know, people at home were not very interesting, not very exciting, but the world is full of fascinating personalities. So that's his song, that's his theme, the Father behind me and the world before me, and here I come. And perhaps to prove his disdain for home, he makes it his goal to go to a far distant country. In this parable, it suggests geographical distance. Let me get as far away from the Father and my family as possible. Let me go to a place where nobody knows my name, where nobody has any expectations of me. He really does want to begin a new life, a new beginning. But also something new, something different, something fresh, that's what he's thinking about, is in that far country. Reminds me of what was taking place in the 1960s when young individuals, Westerners, they were tired of the West, tired of its values, its rules, materialism, religion, capitalism, and they decided to travel to where? Do you know where most people wanted to go in the 1960s? They all wanted to go to India. Yes, where you could find spiritual enlightenment through yoga, meditation, and Eastern philosophies. As Sean just pointed out, it was called the Hippie Trail. And a very famous band also went there. In 1968, the Beatles, and they went there to study transcendental meditation. It's this attraction of the faraway place. And the faraway place also, I would say, implies that the prodigal son does not want to be found. He doesn't want anybody from home to come and, quote, rescue him. He screams this, "Leave me alone. I am going as far away from home as I can." But in reality, this is not about geographical distance. Jesus is emphasizing here the great spiritual and moral distance. He is attracted to this and fascinated by wild living. For him, this is the meaning of life. I don't know how many of you remember a singer by the name of Sheryl Crow. Yes, she had a hit song, and it was called "All I Want to Do." And the main lyric that came over, that was sung over and over again, is "All I want to do is just have a little fun before I die." By the way, it spent 4 weeks as the number one song in Canada. All I want to do is have some fun before I die. And then she'd go on to say, "And I'm not the only one. There's so many people out there." But what does this distant land really sound like? I mean, it sounds to me like it's Las Vegas. They should change it and call it Lost Vegas. But it's just south of the border. See, it's not a great geographical distance from us. But it has a reputation. What's it known as? Sin City. This is where the prodigal son has gone. And remember, what happens in Vegas is supposed to stay in Vegas. And so Jesus speaks of this prodigal son who seems to say, "Look, whatever I learned at home, I am now committed to doing the opposite." He has rejected everything that he's been taught. He's rebelling against it all. "My father is the enemy and the world is my friend." I mean, he has really left home in thought and in deed. He is as far away as he possibly can be. But then Jesus tells us that life choices have consequences. Unplanned consequences, unintended consequences. And this begins a new chapter in the story of the prodigal son's life. What happened to this son? Well, we read that he squandered his wealth. He spent everything. All that hard-earned money that his father gave him is gone. It is all gone. And he is broke now. And it reminds me of a woman that I met years ago who became addicted to gambling. And if you know the story, you go gambling and then you start losing money and you lose too much and then you go to your bank and you get everything else and you say, okay, I'm just going to get what I had back and then I won't do it again. So that's what ended up happening. She spent everything, all her life savings, all her inheritance. She had nothing left, didn't even have enough to pay the rent. And as a result, she became homeless. And there were three reactions. She said she felt stupid. How could I? How could I have done this? Then she said she felt ashamed. I can't admit this to anyone. I am so ashamed of what I've done. And the third is she panicked. Now what? And the son in this story has lost everything. He has no money for food, for rent, or even for the very basics of life. And remember, in those days, there was no welfare, no unemployment insurance that you could apply for. So his condition is quite serious, very serious. And if you go on to the next verse, you hear him saying, I am starving to death. You know what this says? The years of wild living has come to an end. And hard living is about to begin. And as if that's not enough, to make matters worse, there's a severe famine that falls upon the whole country. The economy now is in shambles. Jobs are scarce. Food is hard to come by. And we read there are no friends left to help. Or we read no one gave him anything. Wow. Where are all his friends? Where are all the drinking buddies? Where are the companions in sin? I mean, they never failed to show up, I guarantee you, when he was paying, when they were living wild. But where are they now? Maybe they're prodigal sons too. Maybe they're homeless now too. But it teaches us in this story how often prodigal sons prefer the fickle relationships of the world to the stable relationships of home, of the Father. But initially, we have to admit that this prodigal son probably had a lot in common with these other friends. He preferred their company. He preferred their flattery. But again, where are they now? That is a haunting question. And friends, we could say that friendships built on sin and the passing pleasures of this world are built on vanity. And they will not prove reliable when the time of crisis comes. If they have any money left, they need their money for wild living as well. But this is what he begins to experience, how utterly unkind and unsympathetic people are towards him in his crisis. No one gave him anything. I wonder how many looking on would just say, what a loser. Hopeless. He was somebody important once, but now he's nameless. He was somebody who was quite clean, now he's dirty. He was somebody who other people once valued, the Father valued him. But right now, in the eyes of the world, he has no value. What's he worth? What's his net worth? Nothing. So the son who left the father's house is now poor. He's now starving. He's now unemployed. He's broke. He's friendless. And he's homeless. That's his situation. And so, of course, he's very desperate. He has needs, real needs, but his needs are unfulfilled. So what does he do? Does the son go home? No, he has no intention of going home. He must try to make a go of his life. His independence has been shaken, but at this point, it's not completely broken yet. And sometimes you think, oh, people have hit rock bottom, and you find out, wow, they can still go down a few more floors. So perhaps he's saying to himself, I can work my way up. I just need a little bit of time, a little bit of luck. Perhaps I can clean myself up. And this desire for complete autonomy and independence is not easily sacrificed. And prodigal sons will not readily turn back to the father's house. Because remember, his commitment was never to come back. To go as far away as possible, start his own life independently, and so on and so forth. So I would suggest to you that even during a time like that, that pride comes into the picture. The last thing that these people want is to go back, and they can just hear the laughter. People are laughing. Ah, he thought he would be able to make it on his own, but look, here he comes with his tail between his legs. Pride is what keeps prodigal sons in that distant country, not willing to admit defeat and that they've made a serious error in life. They prefer to believe that they just made it's just bad luck, but things soon will change and get back to normal. But in the meantime, according to the story, he has to find a way to survive. So he's not going home, so who does he turn to? Someone in this far distant country who has not been destroyed by the famine. This man still has resources, and he's learned to survive in this distant city. I mean, he is a man of the world. People look up to him. And so the prodigal son goes to him and says, "Sir, I need a job." May even have said, "I'm willing to do anything. I'm so desperate." And he gives him a job, and he tells them, "Go feed my pigs." Now, we have to remember his identity, his old identity, that he is a Jew. And maybe some of it came back to him. And he realized that pigs are unclean animals. And people who take care of pigs were deemed the lowest of the low. And he never dreamt that he would fall this far down. And then as he begins to work and to feed the pigs, the thought comes to him that these pigs have it better than me. They're eating better than I am. And the son who thought living at home under the father's authority, no doubt he probably called it tyrannical. Now he's ended up having to serve a real tyrant. A figure who cares nothing about his dignity, who cares nothing about his humanity, and seems to care nothing about his needs either. And so what a descent. You have to see this. It's from riches to rags. Like if you really want to see, appreciate this story, you have to think and not lose sight of where he came from, how high he was, that now he should be found in a pigsty. So, friends, what lessons are there for us in this very sad story, at least the beginning of the story? I would tell you that some of the lessons here are mostly warnings. And here's one story, or one warning. When a man, an individual, a person, a son or a daughter, when a family, when a nation or a culture depart from God, in due time, there will be consequences. There will be pain. There will be disillusionment. But even this parable, this story tells us it will never happen right away. It takes time. I think that's one of the difficulties of life. I often think if only before we make the decision or immediately after we make the decision, if we could see the consequences right away, like 2 minutes after, I think many of us would change our views of whether we should continue on that way. But unfortunately, the consequences are hidden. We don't see it till much later, after the damage has been done. And so, a warning to prodigal children, don't expect things to come crashing down right away. It does take time, but the day will come when your decision to abandon God will cost you dearly. And the Lord now will spare you the pain. But some people, sadly, I think will have to learn the hard way. And the prodigal son is one of those children that are going to learn, but they're going to learn the hard way. But applying this also to a culture, I was thinking about Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was in the army at the time, but said something negative in a letter about Stalin. And he ended up spending 8 years of his life in the gulag. Terrible, terrible suffering, poverty. And even after those 8 years, he was spent 3 years in forced exile, all because he criticized their leader. And then in 1983, this is after he had become a famous author and also a well-known critic of the Soviet communist system. In 1983, he delivered this famous lecture, which I encourage everybody to read. And he attempted to answer the question, what was the root cause of the 20th century's terrible disasters, the mass violence, which claimed tens of millions of lives here in Russia? You know what his answer was? Men forgot God. And Solzhenitsyn was trying to communicate to the West that when societies lose their moral and spiritual foundations, they begin to lose their sense of right and wrong. They begin to become more selfish in their thinking. Because if you don't have a divine standard, somebody has to step in and say, well, this is the standard. Is it going to be God? Or is it going to be you? Is it going to be God, or is it going to be a government who has more power than you? And he warned people, he warned even democracies, be very careful when you forget God. There will be serious consequences. They can't be experienced and seen right away. But eventually you will see them. You will experience them, and not only in this life, but also in the life to come. Another warning is this. Yeah, if you will not have the Father's will for your life, you will have somebody else's will for your life. And this is one of the lessons we learn here. You will experience tyranny. If you think God is a tyrant, wait and see what you will have in its stead. I think of the addictions from wild living. Those are tyrannies of the soul. People start off thinking they've got complete control, and then they lose complete control. And addictions aside, this pig farm owner says, yeah, if you will not serve the Father who loves you, you will serve me. And this farmer, again, despises him, abuses him, cares nothing about him. And I would say to the people in the West, if you will not have Christianity as the foundation of your society, you will have somebody else's foundation. It may be a religion, it may not be, it may just be some ideology, but eventually some tyranny will take over. It's just a matter of time. That's the warning. And I think there's a warning here also regarding the myth that total freedom is achievable and that it's necessary or a requirement for ultimate happiness. I need to have nobody over me in order to be truly happy and to be truly myself. Let me emphasize again that God is not against freedom. He created us to be free. If you just look at the story of the Garden of Eden, I think that message is loud and clear that you can eat of any tree. There's so much freedom in the Garden of Eden. When God was in charge, his rule was not oppressive. It was not tyrannical. And you could see Adam and Eve walking around. They didn't have chains on their feet. They weren't on a leash. God made them to be free, treated them like free moral creatures. And he created them free from sin and warned them that sin would lead to bondage. So God is not the one who wants to bring us into bondage and to remove the freedom that we have or the dignity or the greatness that he had given to us. When people believe that, that's the devil's lie. But the freedom that God gives is real freedom. It is true freedom. And it's a freedom that truly satisfies. And also, this is a story that warns us about following the lead of our desires. It's so important that you look into your heart and you say, are these desires godly or are they not? And realize that if I follow ungodly desires, eventually they will lead to bankruptcy and loss of freedom and tyranny. And there's so many examples in Scripture of this. Eve, she followed the desire of her heart. She ate at the tree. It ended in disaster. The story of David. David followed his desire for a woman who was already married. It ended very badly, not only for them, but also for her spouse, for Israel. Judas followed the desires of his heart. It ended very badly for him. Achan followed the desires of his heart. Forbidden idols ended very badly for Israel, for him, for his family. We should always be very careful when the world tells us, if you've got desires, follow them. Practice them. It's the real you. Instead, listen, Martin Luther, he said this, I am more afraid of my own heart than of the Pope and all his cardinals. I have within me the great Pope self. Or Chuck Colson, we have to understand the evil in ourselves before we can truly embrace the good in life. know yourself, know God, know who he has made you to be. Understand the power of sin and the deceitfulness of it, because not everything in us is good. Not everything in us is to be followed. And friends, you see this today where people are just constantly saying that true me is, I can only be me if I affirm all my desires. I tell you, it's just a lost generation. And people have no idea of how serious an error this is and how far away it will take them from the true you who God has made. The prodigal son wanted to have his way, and he followed it. And I think it's important for us to ask ourselves the question, what about you and I? Friends, you and I, we were not made to be the center of the universe, nor is anybody else made to be at the center of our lives, not husband, not wife, not boyfriend, girlfriend, not talent or gift. Jesus, and he alone, God's Son, is to be at the center of our life. And it's only when he is at the center of our life that we can be at peace with God and be at peace with ourselves and with others. And I'll end just with this final point, that I want us to understand why Jesus takes the worst case scenario of going to a far country. And, you know, this is really bad. And some of you might say, you know, that's not what happens to everybody. He's not trying to be extreme here. He takes an extreme case so that we will understand that if there is hope for that guy, then there's hope for everybody else. If he can take the most extreme example and say, even he can get out of this and have a new beginning, that is the purpose of why he chooses such an extreme case. Let me read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 to 17. This is Paul speaking. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. So he sees it. God chose me, the worst of sinners, that I may have a message to all other people, that if I could be saved, even I, then so could you. And the message is, you may be homeless, literally or spiritually, but it's not hopeless. You can go home. You can go back. You can go to Jesus and take his words into your heart. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Father, thank you for this word to us this morning. I know prodigals. I have been a prodigal. It's not at all strange to hear this story. It's so true to life. Lord Jesus, those of us who are still prodigals, just by your Spirit, communicate the hope that there is in this story, the hope that God himself offers. Communicate that hope. And I pray for us ex-prodigals, Lord, that our heart would be for prodigal children, sons and daughters who are still out there, some still halfway to that far, far country. I pray that you would use each one of us who have learned our lesson to warn them and to give them hope, to tell them that when you get to the top of that mountain that you're climbing, it's just cold up there. There's nothing there. Oh Lord, use our testimony. Use our witness. Anoint our words as we share the good news of Jesus with lost sinners. For we pray this in your blessed name. Amen.